Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Hey, did you like the way worship did worship today? Wasn't that neat? Yeah. I was going to move out of the book of Colossians and start into Philemon, but in going back at the beginning of the week and looking at the scriptures, I realized, whoa, I missed verse 18, which is the last verse in Colossians. And I want you to take a look at it, because even though it's the end of the book, I think it has some real significance. Verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Now, I want us to understand that for whatever reason, most theologians, I myself believe the same thing, that Paul had something wrong with his eyesight. And I think what happened was when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, when he was prayed for and his sight came back, it said scales fell from his eyes, you know, like cataracts or something, fell from his eyes in Acts chapter 9. But for whatever reason, I think that God did not give Paul back a clear eyesight, and he even says in 2 Corinthians 12 that three times he asked God about this, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, because all of us, like it or not, need a thorn in the flesh, don't we? That's what it said. We all need that something to keep us human. But then it goes on to say, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Amen. Remember my chains. That's an interesting thought. Why would we, the reader, need to remember his chains? And so through the week, I had a horribly busy week. A gentleman passed away up in Wigan, so I had to do a funeral kind of long distance, and different things were going on, and I was scrambling, so the only thing that lasted in my head was remember my chains. All week, that's all I thought about was remember my chains, and as I thought about it, I struggled to understand what Paul meant by it, and then finally, all at once, it came to me, and it flashed before my mind's eye, so to speak. You ever have that where you have that, all of a sudden, that epiphany? And I realized that Paul was talking and wanting us to recognize his unconditional commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that he was in chains at that point. And so I don't think Paul is necessarily saying, remember my chains because I'm a victim. Don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, remember my chains because that's the commitment that we all need. Remember my chains. All for the sake of Christ. And we realize that Paul had this unmovable, excellent commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that caused arrests and beatings, sufferings, imprisonment, and finally chains for the sake of the gospel of Christ. His unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ, to serve the Christ that saved him out of ignorance when the scales fell from his eyes, all the way back. And I feel like Colossians, the very last verse, takes us from Acts chapter 9 all the way through his ministry, right back to Acts chapter 9. And we know that God gave him a commission to go to the Gentiles, all the world, to win the lost for Christ, and then to teach them about Jesus Christ, to set them up as a church, to set up leaders, to disciple till there was maturity, and then he would leave that church and move on to the next church that he would form and do the same thing. And that became his focus, and his chains represented that complete, and I want to call it excellent here, if it's okay with you, excellent commitment to Jesus Christ. By excellent, I mean he put his best into his commitment in Jesus Christ. It is truly rare to see an unwavering commitment, isn't it? Truly rare. And the question is, do we have that kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so this week, as I was going up to Wiggins and back and going and doing all the different things, I was working on some stuff for the building and meeting people and that kind of thing. I had time in the car and places to go to think about the commitment that I have for Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about my first flat tire as in a commitment sense. When I came to Christ, I committed my life to Him because it was such a dramatic change in my life that I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And being single and moving to Seattle, I started collecting singles. I went to the singles group, and there were two people. And I asked them, "We're the singles group," and they said, "We're it." And we began to collect singles, and during that process, we ended up with 50 or 60 people coming on a Wednesday night. That was the night that we met, and during that whole time, I started to get flack from people. And it was in their eyes, and I could see, "Who do you think you are, Steve? Bringing these no accounts, these people don't fit our church, into our church, and kind of messing up our old world." Been there? Seen that? And so, to some, it looked like the freak show. And it did, because I was one of the freaks. But yet, to others, it began to motivate, because they saw in me what they desired in themselves, even though they might ridicule. Do you know what I'm saying? And we all see that. When we see somebody serving the Lord in the sense of excellence, our heart wants that. But later, when I went to Bible college, I found myself to have a problem. One of my professors came up, and I had just come off this. I had gone to a Bible camp, and I was a junior high counselor, and all my junior hires dedicated themselves to the Lord. One of them's in the ministry in Florida as a result of that time. And I went to school, and one of my professors said, "Steve, you need to learn to get your feet on the ground and get into study and quit acting so out there." And that shipwrecked me. You know what I'm saying? When people will make a statement and it slips right through the armor, it shipwrecked me. And I thought, "Oh, that's right. I've got to get into the academics and I need to do this." And pretty soon, my commitment was a flat tire, because academics never help you with your commitment to Jesus Christ. Learning God's word does, but academics and theology and those kind of things can only kill that if you're not careful. And so I recommitted and I started serving, and I started going door to door evangelism. And while I was at school, I met this really pretty girl. I kept on seeing her walk back and forth, and I thought, "Man, I have got to meet that girl." Well, that girl happens to be Debbie. And so I got derailed again, right? Well, we all get derailed, right? Right, Jeff? And so those are just a couple times that got me derailed in my life with my commitment. And I believe that we all are in a battle, such as the one that I've just described. No matter what it is for you, it looks different, that kind of thing. But there are things that begin to derail us and move us south in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of you, having a strong commitment, especially an excellent commitment, is something that you may have been avoiding because of the possible cost in your life to have that kind of commitment, especially when we look at Peter and James and John and Paul and Jesus and what the price was for them to have an excellent commitment. I believe, as I said, there is a deep desire in every one of us that names the name of Christ down in the depths of our heart to have that kind of commitment. Do you agree with me with that? Or I had to think about that now. Is that true of everybody? Is that true of a few? And I really think in talking to a few of you this week, I feel like every one of us wants somehow to have a piece of that deep commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that day when we stand there, we can say, man, I gave it my all. And I believe that you love the idea of being fully committed and completely and wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ in a strong and excellent way. And yet we find these areas in our life where we just all of a sudden realize I'm not committed there. Do you ever find that in your own life? I just think, man, I got it all squared away. And then bingo, there it is. I have not committed that part of my life to Jesus Christ, and I have to stop and give that back to him. Gravity seems to make us drift south. And that's what happens when we begin to let go of our commitment, when we begin to quit reading God's word and let it grow in our heart. Gravity seems to pull us south, so to speak. Peter Drucker, a leadership expert, is fond of saying this: one of the most important functions of leadership is to uphold standards of excellence, and we are the leaders of our life. Because without constant prompting, without excellent standards, without having that time with Jesus Christ in our own lives, we're going to go south. This morning in our prayer meeting, Clyde read a piece out of a book where a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary interviewed, was it 241? Is that the number? 241 pastors who had fallen in their ministry, and 81% of them did not have any kind of accountability in their life. Didn't set it up so that they could keep their relationship with God. And I'm sure you have found in your own life that when you begin to do the minimum and you begin to let go, things start turning south. Is that true? We see in the Old Testament as the prophets arise to warn Israel over and over and over, because we see the same thing happen to them. I think the Old Testament is a great example to us of what can happen to us when we begin to slide in our relationship with God. And here Israel was getting their vision skewed. They started worshiping other gods, and pretty soon they were a mess. And this week I listened to a speaker talk about Malachi, and it hit me. It really hit me what Malachi was saying. Israel's commitment to God at the point of Malachi's ministry was going south. The marriages were falling apart. The families were going astray. And this forward, straight-talking prophet began preaching excellence in commitment. And if you've ever read Malachi, it is not a hard book to understand. It's hard not to let it penetrate your heart. Now let me prep you with some knowledge of what's going on, because I want to read about Malachi. God had set up the institution of sacrifice, and people were to bring lambs to the temple in sacrifice for their sin. And God had told them, I want you to bring the firstborn. I want you to bring the best. He wanted them to bring the kind of lambs that go down to Greeley State Fair and win the grand champ. Those kind of lambs. And instead, the people were going out to their flock and they were finding blind lambs. They were finding lame lambs. They were finding sick lambs, and they were putting them up under their arm and taking them to the temple to sacrifice those, thinking God might be happy. And so Malachi speaks out against their lukewarm commitment to the Lord of heaven. And Malachi says this, and I'm doing it in the New Living Translation so it makes more sense, because I don't want you to get stuck on the technical words. I want you to think about the concept of what Malachi is saying. Then you ask, how have we defiled sacrifices? You defiled them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, is that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Says the Lord Almighty. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord Almighty. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not at all pleased with you, said the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations. From morning till night, in all the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord. So now let's stop and think about what Malachi is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that these people are bringing almost worthless sacrifices to God, and then says, would you even do that to your own governor? And, you know, that makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? We wouldn't do that to someone that we wanted to honor, and yet they were doing that to him. And then he says, I just wish that you would shut the temple doors, the church doors, so that you can't do this because it's so repugnant to me. And so they would find a lamb, and it was sick and blind, or it was lame, and they would pick it up and bring it to the temple, and they'd say to themselves, God, this is for you. I hope you like it. And Malachi cries out, God does not like it. I want your best. I want your best. And it's better that you don't give at all than to give blemish and give sickly and give these poor representations of sacrifice. And as I listened to the speaker reading that scripture, it broke my heart. I find myself at times giving God the least that I can give. Studying the least that I can do because I've got other things to do. Talking as minimally on the phone as I can because I've got things to do. Always things to do, isn't there? It goes on forever. And so there's times in my life where I feel like I'm giving him the bare minimum, and this week didn't help. Going up to Wiggins and back down and talking to people and that kind of thing. I didn't get the study in I wanted to get in. I didn't even start my sermon till Friday because everything was stacked up that was so important. Leftovers. In my arrogance to think that God would take over my leftover offering to him. That's how arrogant I can be. Does this ring true for you? We give the minimum and then expect God to be thrilled with our minimum. And God is really saying, you know, Steve, I don't like it. I just don't like it. Do you find yourself similar to Malachi's day, offering up the least amount of effort, the least amount of prayer, the least amount of Bible absorption, expecting God to appreciate the fact that you just believe? You know, I met a man a while back who really impressed me. He'd gone to this prestigious college, and I asked him what he graduated in and what he got his degree, and he said, well, I got it in literature. And I said, really? Wow. I said, well, did you ever, while you were there, read this book and this book and this book? And he goes, no. I said, well, did you read this book and this book? Because I knew they were pretty basic literature things because I'd taken some literature. And he goes, no. And so he looked at me very proudly and said, I did the least I could do to graduate, Steve. He said, I read as few books as I had to read to get my degree in literature. And I'm serious. This is not made up. And he said, I would go to the library and I would find summaries on books and I would turn that into a report and handed it in and I got my bachelor's degree in literature, but don't ask me anything about books because I don't read books. Well, I was a little confused. Why did he choose literature for a degree? Why didn't he choose shop or something? I don't know. It was confusing. Why would he get a degree in literature if he doesn't like to read? And then I realized, aren't we the same? Isn't that exactly what we do when we say we're committed to God and we have a relationship with Him, and yet we do the minimum of what is called for in the Christian life? You know, my friends, Jesus gave his best. I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus gave his best. He was sent by his Father who gave his best, his excellence to us. And so Jesus lived an excellent life. And he was perfect in all of his ways, and he loved and he taught, and then people beat him and wanted to kill him because of his excellent commitment to Christ. Because we get a little offended by that kind of excellence. And he went to the cross carrying his own cross all the way to the mountain and gets nailed to a cross. And he tells his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's excellence. He dies with faith that his sacrifice will forgive our sin. That's excellence. He's in the grave for 3 weeks or for 3 days and he rises up out of the ground and he comes back and he talks to 500. He encourages his disciples and he tells them, you know, I'm going to take you to a place that I built that's perfect. That's excellence. And while even on the cross, think about this for a minute, even while he's on the cross, he looks at John and introduces his mother to John and asks John to take care of him. He even saves another man on the cross while he's hanging there. That's excellent. That's excellent ministry. That's excellent commitment. Was it not his best that he gave us? Was there something wrong with heaven? Was there something wrong with his life? That we can look at God and say, you know what, God, you did not give your best. I don't think so. I think you're going to have to hunt hard to even come to a place that you don't think that God didn't do his best for us. And he's never asked less from us, but our best. And God is asking you this morning for your best. And I've struggled with this week thinking, man, Lord, am I giving you my best? Am I giving you my best effort? And I'm asking you the same question because I want you to struggle with the same thing. Are you giving God his best? And will you give God his best? Let's pray. Father, I stand here this morning repentant of my lack of best. Lord, I get busy with the ministry and I get busy with people and I get busy. And Lord, there are days when I fill up my days with the second best and not the first best. There are days when I don't spend the time that I want to spend with you because I have other things that I need to get done. And Lord, I know as I say this to you, I'm talking about every heart in this room, that we are all that way. And Lord, we want to remember Paul's chains. We want to remember that he gave his excellence to the ministry as well, that you met him on the road to Damascus because you saw in his heart that he would have a ministry of excellence. And Lord, we ask the same thing for us. Help us to have ministry of excellence. Help us to have relationship with you of excellence. Help us not to do the minimum, but to do the maximum. To run out and minister and do those things for you in a most great and strong commitment. And Lord, we just want to stop because we know we're going to fail. We know we're not always going to do it. We want to stop and thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your excellence. Thank you for quality ministry. Thank you for giving your son. It was so perfect. This will was willing to die for our sin, Lord. Thank you for that. And may your name be glorified. Amen.